20th verse of the book of Jude, otherwise known as Jude 1:20 or Jude 20, depending on who you read and where. Before we begin, let's just take a few moments for prayer and push aside all the junk that's going on in the world and present ourselves before the throne of grace and ask the Lord to be our real teacher. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so blessed and honored and privileged to be just a part of your family. Father, to call you Dad. Father, to be able to just be able to come together in a free country to open up your Word, to read it and know that you have information that's important to our lives. I pray that you'll nourish our souls this morning with it so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, Jude verse 20. Now, this is we're in this section that is teaching us how to deal with the false teachers of the last days. First 17 verses had to do with identifying who they are, what are their characteristics, how do they operate, what are their methods, what do? They turn the grace of God into licentiousness is one of the things. They'll say basically God's grace is a license to sin, and it's anything but a license to sin. And then in verse 19, he says these are the ones that cause divisions, and they're separating themselves. They basically divide off part of the flock and try to gain a following. And he says, natural, indicating that they are unbelievers, not having a spirit. And as mentioned, that kind of indicates that they are unbelievers. And it also indicates that whenever we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's at that point in time we receive a human spirit. I mentioned last week and the week before that a lot of people argue over it. Some great theological minds argue over it, and they hold differing opinions on it. And I personally think we're born with a body and soul, and then after we become believers, we receive a human spirit. But many people, like Charles Ryrie, believe that we're born with body, soul, and spirit, and the spirit is unredeemed. It's unregenerate. And at the moment of salvation, then it is redeemed, and you have a redeemed human spirit. But the end result is that as a believer, we have body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that, Paul says, it's my hope to present your body, soul, and spirit without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have three elements of our being. We're a trichotomous being, and we're supposed to work on all those three elements. Now, verse 20 of Jude says, but you, beloved, I want you to notice how he personalizes this, because he's not just talking to a wide audience, although he is personalizing it. You, beloved, means that you're the recipient of love. To be a beloved means that somebody loves you. And he says, you, beloved, building yourselves up. Now, the words in this particular verse are participles. And this is a present active participle of ep oikodemeo. Oikodemeo means to build a building. Oikos means a house. Demeo means to build a house. Ep means upon. So to build a house upon something, which we've just seen, is the foundation. And the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the participle looks at an ongoing process. And I'm probably going to give you a little more Greek than you ever wanted to hear. But participles are connected to the main verb. Okay, stay with me. Okay, all right. Because the main verb is in the next verse. Okay, main verb is an aorist tense. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Okay, that's where the main verb is found. A present participle says it's contemporaneous action with the main verb. That's the Greek grammar. That's the way it works. So in order to keep yourself in the love of God, you got to build yourself. That's this present participle. This an aorist participle is antecedent action to the main verb, but that's not what we have here. So he says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So he's telling us that there is a holy faith. We need to be able to find out what that holy faith is. And faith, keep in mind, is not about what I can make myself believe. Because a lot of people believe the wrong stuff. It's about what you believe in. All of the merit of faith is in the object of the faith. So if your object is unworthy, then you've got not a holy faith. So this is talking about building ourselves up based on what? Not what, but who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the object of our faith. So if your faith moves outside of that, it ceases to be a holy faith. So he says, you build yourself up on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember, and especially 1 Timothy 6:3, that sound doctrine is built on the words of Jesus Christ. We've talked a lot about that the last two Wednesdays in the Sermon on the Mount, because some people say that Sermon on the Mount has no relevance to the church, because it was written to the Jews and it was written about the millennial kingdom and all that. And I've disagreed with that since I first heard it. I probably couldn't articulate it as well early on, but it just didn't sound right. These are words of the Lord Jesus Christ as to how should we live. And He's telling us that there are things that often are not realized. Certain verses are transdispensational. In other words, they're principles that cover all dispensations. And they see the Sermon on the Mount as given in the age of Israel, therefore only for Israel, and translated only into the millennial kingdom. Well, I was fine with that because that's what I was taught until I read, "Blessed are you when men persecute you." And I thought, that's not millennial. That is not millennial. That is church. That is age of Israel. That's what was going on at the first advent. That's what's going on in the church age even till now. So these verses have direct application to us in the church age. And he says, building yourselves up. Now we find this in other places too. Occasionally I get asked by people to critique, if you will, a writing done by somebody about a certain position or something like that. And quite frequently, what you find out is that their system of theology is not good. They're not properly comparing Scripture with Scripture and letting the Scripture interpret itself. And that's frequently what happens. Whenever we decide we're going to focus in on this verse, okay, to the exclusion of all the others. I know some places teach that whenever you study a book, you can't go outside of the book to get any help in understanding it. Well, that's good to drill down into immediate context and even intermediate context that's found in the same book. That's okay to do that. But how are you going to study the book of Revelation? Because there's over 300 allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. And if you don't know the Old Testament, you're lost. You're just simply lost. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture and let the Scripture interpret itself because it is the authority. Human beings are not, commentaries are not. Scripture is the authority. So when it talks about on your most holy faith, he's talking about putting things together that surround the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, what He did, what He's getting ready to do. Pretty simple. In that regard. But that takes a lot of study to figure out what's going on. And then he says praying. Praying is the word prosukomai. It's another participle. So it's another part of building, keeping yourselves in the love of God, okay, which is the main verb. Everything wraps around that main verb. And part of keeping yourself in the love of God involves prayer. Now, this word for prayer, there's a lot of different words for prayer, and they emphasize, they have subtle differences, subtle nuances to them. This word is prosukomai. Eukomai means to have. Okay, basic word, echo, that's where it comes from. Eukomai, it's a middle voice, meaning that you've got to decide to do this. But pros means in front of your face. So it's a prayer that you got in front of your face. In other words, it's not something where you're kind of off in dreamland and going through your prayers like they're some kind of rote thing memorized because you always do it this way. Okay? This says, no, I've got it focused. I want to pray to the Lord. The Lord comes into focus. Prashukomai, you have him in front of your face. You put all the other junk outside and you're talking to him. You're in front of the throne. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And you see the word "the" in there? It's not there. That's why the original languages are important. Because this is the preposition in, which it can be in, with, or by. This is a common preposition. It's followed by the dative, but there is no definite article. It does not say in the Holy Spirit. It says basically in, with, or by a Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't put the Holy Spirit out of your prayers. Doesn't do that at all. But what this word is emphasizing in this verse, it says praying with a Holy Spirit. So basically getting yourselves ready when you come in front of the throne of grace to have the Lord right in front of your face. And he says your spirit is set apart. Your, in this case, human spirit is set apart. And it is holy. So it's been analyzed. It's been looked at. Sins have been confessed. Activities have been changed if they need to be changed. So it says praying with a Holy Spirit. So here are two action things. See, this verse begins seven positive actions to counter the mockers and to honor God. This is bringing the book to a conclusion. We're going to see seven actions here in these next few verses. And the first one is build yourself up with a holy faith. Okay? Know the object of the faith. Study about the faith. Learn about His essence, His divine essence. Learn about what He did, His redeeming work. Learn about those things. And the second action point is to pray with a Holy Spirit. Now, the summary is that Jude makes these principles personal for every believer. He says, you, and he says, beloved. Okay? Are you beloved of God? I hope you don't say no. Because God so loved the world. You're at least part of the world. Okay? So you are a recipient of the love of God, whether you know it or not. Okay? Now he says, think about it. You want to pray with the Holy Spirit? You need to know you're beloved. You are special. You are blessed by God. Beloved. And that's his phrase. You, beloved. Not only loved by Jude, but loved by the Lord God himself. Okay? Why? You're part of the family. Part of the family. Now these actions are directly connected to keep yourselves in the love of God that's found in the next verse. And that's the word tereo. The word translated keep is an aorist tense, point of time. Active says you have to do it. Imperative says it's not supposed to be an optional part of the Christian life. Okay? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that's important because sometimes maybe we've done a few things along the way that don't make us very lovable. But God still loves us. Sometimes I know that most everybody in here has had kids, but I also know that sometimes we as kids weren't real lovable. We did some things that, you know, pushed our parents' patience to the limit. Sometimes we got away with it and thought it didn't bother them, but no, they suspected something was going on, and they did, but they still loved us. See, and now we're in God's family. We're His children. Call Him Abba, Father, Daddy. That's what we're supposed to do. And He doesn't like it when we do stuff we shouldn't do. Did anybody get unrighteously mad at anybody this last week? I did. I'm not going to tell you who or what the event was. But God still loves me. Okay? Did I realize it? Thankfully, by the grace of God. What do you do about it? If we confess our sins, Okay, we're a priest now. We go directly to God. And we say, well, I did it again. He says, I know it. Okay, I'll keep working on that with you. If we can ever trade out getting unrighteously mad at people for offering up a prayer for them, maybe we finally grown up. That deal, isn't it? That's a tough deal. Now, the participles here, which is the building yourself up, okay, and praying with the Holy Spirit, go with keeping yourselves in the love of God. You can't fulfill the command and leave these out, is what it's saying. Now, the holy faith points to the uniqueness of the Christian faith. Building yourselves up with a holy faith. The uniqueness of the Christian faith. We are different. There have been books we put out on the back table multiple times, some at ministries, and the difference of worldviews and how they come about. And some people say, well, Christianity is just another religion. Well, some people have turned it into just another religion. But Christianity is not designed to be just another religion. Christianity is a relationship with the living God. It is much more than just another religion, because people can do the acts of a religion without ever having a relationship with the Almighty. But Christianity calls us to have a relationship with the Almighty, where we can, Hebrews 4:16, come boldly into the throne of grace, that you can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. This is about a relationship. He says, come on in. The throne room is open. It's not closed off like it was in the tabernacle or the temple. It's open. And guess what? You've got an invitation into the Holy of Holies to go talk to the Lord God Almighty. That's what you have. So it's a uniqueness of the Christian faith. Allah and Islam basically is a predetermined thing, and nobody approaches Allah. They pray at Allah. They don't pray to Allah whenever they're offering up their prayers. It's a big, big difference with Christianity. And what did he just say? Get him right in front of your face. Okay? This is a personal one-on-one conversation. That's what prayer is designed to be. Now, this holy faith is based on the person and work of Jesus the Messiah. Holy means sanctified. It means set apart. It means special, something different. It's a holy faith. It's a set apart faith based on the person and work of Jesus the Messiah. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, I love this passage because somehow people think that once you get saved by grace through faith, everything changes. And I just go to Colossians 2:6. Well, it does change for the better, but how about our relationship? He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace, through faith. How do you walk in Him? By grace, through faith, because we're all still goof-ups. Okay? Having been firmly rooted... Look at this passage is so tremendous. Having been firmly rooted, okay, the roots of your little tree, your plant, they're there, and now built up in Him. Isn't this what this thing just said? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith. Just as you were instructed. And overflowing with gratitude. It's an attitude of gratitude. Grace attitude is what it is called. So you are who you are, as Paul said, only by the grace of God. That's who any of us are. Only by the grace of God. You know what we all deserve? To die. That's what we all deserve. Because the wages of sin is death. We all deserve that. And when He does not administer His justice and withholds it, then it's called mercy. When He doesn't give us what we deserve, that's mercy. And then when He gives us what we don't deserve at all, that's called grace. So he says, you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. See to it no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Messiah. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus, the God-man. That's hard to grasp. God and man put together in one being. But that's who he is. And that's who he proved himself to be. It's based on the person and work of Jesus, the Messiah. So the uniqueness of the Christian faith is based on a man that rose from the dead. Without question. As authenticated by multiple witnesses. It was revealed by the prophets and the apostles and prophets. From Ephesians 2:19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens. Paul's writing the church at Ephesus. He's giving them some wonderful theology. The first three chapters are theology. Last three chapters are so what? How shall we live? How do you apply this thing? What you find in chapter 3 is the fact the church was a mystery. A mystery means known only to the initiates. So the people in the Old Testament didn't really see how Messiah could be suffer and die, like Isaiah 53 said, Psalm 22, et al. How he could suffer and die, and how he could be a conquering king that defeats all of his enemies. They couldn't quite put that together. The answer was, there's a parenthesis in history, and that's the church. That's who we are. That's the answer. People often look at the scripture and say, well, these two scriptures contradict. Not if they're inspired of God, authenticated by the prophets, and handed down to us for 2,000 years. They don't contradict. It means we don't understand one or both of them. So we need to search for what is the proper understanding. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens. He's writing here to Gentiles because Ephesus had a bunch of Gentiles and they were considered strangers and aliens. I don't think aliens from another planet, but anyway. Here it is, strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Here you are, church at Ephesus. Here you are, church in Oklahoma City called Trinity Bible Church. Here you are. You are fellow citizens with the saints. You know, you're just as beloved to him as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We forget, don't we? Because we're separated by so many years. That's what he's saying. We're part of God's house. We are part of Paul and Peter and James and John and Andrew and Nathaniel. We are part of them. And he says, having been built upon, here's our word built on again, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, I personally think, I've mentioned this before, there's a grammatical rule called the Granville-Sharp rule. They teach it in beginning Greek. And whenever you have a definite article and a noun followed by an and another noun, then the first noun equals the second noun. Okay? If this was singular, it would say the apostle, even prophet. Okay? That's how it would be translated. Now, they say it doesn't extend to plurals in there. But I've been through all the plurals in the New Testament, everywhere that it's been used. Really, there's only a couple of places that are questionable, but that seems to hold for the plurals too. So I translated apostles, even prophets, unashamedly, not being worried about it. I think all the apostles were prophets. I think with that gift of apostleship came all the other gifts. Why? Because they were sent out by themselves to go and tell people about the good news that Messiah had come and he gave gifts to men. And they were sent out with that, and I think they would need to demonstrate it. So they would have all of the gifts as we know them. And he says, built on the foundations of the apostles, even prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is turning us as part of the building, the big building, into a spiritual place to meet and gather. That's what a church should be. That's what a church should be. So this holy faith is a unique faith revealed by the apostles and prophets. It's interesting because there were prophets in the early church other than the apostles. We know that to be the case at Corinth, for example. Because he told the church at Corinth, he said, you have all the spiritual gifts. And then he goes on to talk about how the gift of prophecy should work in chapter 12 and chapter 14. So he says, you at Corinth, you have all the gifts. Well, the gift of prophecy is mentioned whenever they received a writing from one of the apostles, the prophets could say, this is scripture, keep it. Okay? They'd immediately start making copies, and normally it was spread around. That's how the scripture got preserved and how it got transferred. But it took a supernatural gift to say this is scripture and this is not. Because we know there were four letters written to Corinth and only two of them were kept as scripture. The other two were not. So it was by the apostles and prophets, this holy faith that Jude is talking about. It sees works as following eternal salvation, not used to gain or maintain it. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15. We're actually going to cover these verses in the second session. But we are going to cover 1 Corinthians 3 because it's about being an older overcomer and about building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise architect, we might remember that from last week, I laid a foundation. It was given to Paul to start putting a structure into the early church. And another's building upon it. All right, if you read the first nine verses, you know it was Apollos. I planted, Apollos watered, God was causing the growth. So he says, I laid the foundation of the apostles and prophets, I laid it, another's building upon it. That's the structure that was given to Paul to do. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Okay? Whoever is called as a pastor, teacher, whoever is called to be a leader in the church, be careful. Okay? Because it is a holy foundation. With Christ being the chief cornerstone and Christ being the underlying foundation, and the first row of building blocks, if you will, is the apostles and prophets. He says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Now, look how you can build on this foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Each man's work will become evident. For the day, immediately you go, what day? What day? Well, I mean, we're thinking, what days? The day will show it. Because it's revealed with fire. Oh. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he's built upon it remains, now is wood, hay, and straw going to survive the fire? No. It's not going to go poof. And I'm afraid, a lot of us are afraid that what happens whenever God throws all our works into the fire, it's going to go, whew, and it's going to be gone. Okay? And here it is, he said, with wood, hay, and stubble, he receives a reward. What's left? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, that's a pretty good deal. I think gold's up over $2,300 an ounce right now. You know, and silver, that's not as expensive as gold. It's about $30 an ounce, so quite a significant difference. Precious stones vary based on their quality, their clarity, and everything else. And it's interesting how when you know the way they turn a lot of gemstones into certain colors is by heat. Heat is what brings the refiner's fire to stones like aquamarine, amethyst, ruby. That's what brings out the luster of them. So guess what this fire is going to do with these precious stones? It's going to make them special is what it's going to do. So he says, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. That's the wood, hay, and stubble. But he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. You remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints who are at Corinth? Okay. What he's saying is right here, works are not used to gain, keep, maintain, or prove salvation. Okay? They follow our eternal salvation. And you have rewards that become an issue after that. And so, do you want to lose all your rewards? Well, it doesn't sound like a good way to live your Christian life. As you have received Him, so walk in Him. Now, the building up is supposed to be an ongoing process of learning and application. Okay? People oftentimes get saved and then they get, left on somebody's doorstep in a sense. We've seen that all over Africa in places where people have gone in and evangelized. They evangelize a village and they leave. People get saved. They've heard the gospel. They get saved, but they don't know what to do after that. In Africa, it's quite simple and it's quite commonplace that you find out that they have taken Christianity and put it in with their juju. Juju is the religion basically of Africa. And they take whatever they've been taught and they try to intermix it with what they already know. And so they still worship their idols. They still do all kinds of things. They've been saved so as by fire, but they don't know any better. But see, the scripture says, that's not the way you're supposed to do it. You get saved and then you start growing because you're born again. I think there's an important reason for that analogy in John 3. You're born again as a baby. And we know babies do all kinds of things that are cute, but they are babies. They need to grow up and grow out of it. It's an ongoing process of learning and application, so we can be a useful, productive part of the body of Christ. That's what we're called to do. Now, praying with the Holy Spirit involves praying, first of all, for your enemies. Oh, how many times do people pray for their enemies that have a worldly mindset? Usually not at all. They pray that pray for their enemies that God kill them all. Okay? That's normally what... David, when you read the Psalms, do you ever read those Psalms and David goes, Lord, just kill them all? And you're going, wait a minute, David. How does this fit with the love thine enemies that the Lord talked about 1,000 years later? How does this all fit? If you'll notice in those Psalms as you go through them, David is telling the Lord how he feels and thinks. Okay? But then he comes back around to, your will be done. We know his will is that no one perish but all be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. The great thing about David, a man after God's own heart, he was open with the Lord. See, you're going to go in front of the King of Kings and try to fool him? Make him think that you're really a good, holy person, and he knows that you're not. I want to ask Peter one of these days when he made that statement in Acts 10. And the Lord showed him the sheet with all these unclean animals on it, and he says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Lord, nothing unclean has ever touched these lips. Now, I'm curious as to whether or not that was true or not. True or false? It's kind of like, then the Lord didn't say, yeah, right. Do you remember that pork sandwich you had alongside the road? Or the fried catfish that you like so well? Anyway, pray for your enemies. Now, There's a lot of enemies around here. A lot of people went, all Christians, dead and gone. There's a lot of them. All right, what are we going to do? Lord, get them first. Lord, get them the gospel. Every time they say no, it gets us closer to the rapture. But we don't want to tell them that just so they'll say no. That's Jonah. Hey, we don't want to be a Jonah. Jonah went in there and he didn't want to go. And then the Lord spit him up on a beach. And he went ahead and gave him the gospel. And he basically is thinking, Jonah 4, his thinking was, I'll give them the gospel. They'll reject it. And God will kill them all. Hey, this is a win-win for me. This is Jonah at his finest. And then he goes out upon that hill, and he's waiting for God to destroy Nineveh. That's what he's waiting for. And God has other plans. Instead of being 40 days away from annihilation, which was what was happening, they believed. Oh, and Jonah was mad that they believed, because he hated the Assyrians. And I'll tell you, the Assyrians, which were the ancient Arabs, were easy to hate. They were some of the meanest people that ever walked the planet. There's a book called Ancient Near Eastern Text that if you ever want to wade through something in your leisure time, check that out and take a look at it, because it is Assyrian text that had been translated, and they were mean. There is no two ways about it. Some of the meanest people that ever walked the face of the earth. And they got saved. We're given another 140 years of time before God took Nineveh out. You know, they had enough time that they're going to have a place in the millennial kingdom. There's going to be a highway from Assyria, Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, through Israel and Egypt, because Egypt at one time had believers in it. And the Lord's going to bless that. He's going to bless that. Reminds us of Hebrews 6:10. Lord's not so unjust as to forget the good that you have done in ministering to the saints. He doesn't forget it. Pray for your enemies. Pray without hypocrisy. Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8. And when you pray, we've been studying Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday nights, which has been a lot of fun to go through. When you pray, this word pray in these verses is all this proshukomai word. Okay? When you bring it in front of your face, you're not to be as the hypocrites. Okay? For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Some people like to pray. Had an old friend, a friend of mine, who whenever you went into a restaurant with him, you better get ready, because he was going to offer thanks and the whole restaurant was going to know it. He had such a loud, booming voice that when he offered up a prayer for the food, everybody joined in. It was one of those deals. Now, I don't think he did it to be seen by men, but the Pharisees certainly did. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. If you want to be seen by men, you can get that reward. That's not hard to get. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, don't use meaningless repetition like the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many, many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. Okay? So you're going into the throne of grace with an attitude of respect and awe, and you're not trying to impress people with how good you are at offering up prayers. So pray without hypocrisy. Clean the hypocrisy out. And that's a lifelong process, by the way, getting rid of that. Pray with humility. From Matthew 6, verse 9. Pray then in this way. We all know this prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, sanctified, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See what he's done? It's not really a formula. There's no indication he started with confession. Of course, Jesus never needed to confess anything. because he was perfect. But some people put a formula into prayer, and they make prayer a formulaic call to God. Well, you might have a structure to your prayers and all that. That's fine to do it. But don't make the structure the important thing. Sometimes the prayer, Lord, help, is all you need. Okay? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I know people say, well, this prayer is not for us, not for the church. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, thy will be done is certainly a prayer for us, isn't it? Certainly a prayer for us. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this is not a formula. He wants us to come in front of the throne of grace. Sometimes we're going to have a lot of petitions, our grocery list, if you will. I think we ought to have more intercession, praying for other people, and certainly a lot of thanksgiving. Thomas Samuel, one of our ministers who's now with the Lord, he had a movement throughout India that was about intercessory prayer. And he mobilized millions of people to get together and to pray for the nation of India. Pray with humility. Pray to not enter into temptation, from Matthew 26. Here's the guys after the Passover meal. He says, come out here and pray with me. And what do? They fell asleep. After a big meal, who could blame them? Well, the Lord said, you couldn't keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you might not enter into temptation. These guys would have been a lot better off if they'd been praying, because how many of them betrayed him? All of them. Judas, we know about. These guys scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Oh, I will never betray you. I will never leave you. I'll never do this. What did they all do? In their own way, they all went their own way, is exactly what happened. John probably stayed the closest to him because he was there at the cross. But where were the rest of them? Peter wasn't there. James the Less wasn't there. James wasn't there, the brother of John. Where were they? They took off. They didn't pray, Lord, don't let me, let me not be a coward. He says, the spirit is willing. You talk a good act, but the flesh, it's weak. Pray with faith, from Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe you've received, shall be granted to you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who's in heaven will forgive your transgressions. How important is forgiveness? Very important. Very clearly it's important. Has anybody wronged you? I know the answer in here is yes, in every single case. You don't go through life without getting wronged by somebody somewhere along the way. Is that running your life? If it is, they still control you. The best thing to do is give it to the Lord. Well, easy to say. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. You want to take it back. And see, when you pray with faith, oh, does this mean some people take this verse and say, well, I'm going to believe God's going to give me a new car. In fact, Janis Joplin did a song about that in the 60s. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, and I must make amends. A lot of you can sing along with me on that song, too. That's not what he's talking about. Pray with faith that his will be done. See, that takes the expectations end off of us. For unrealized expectations. Pray from a position of mercy. Luke 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Luke 18, rather. One a Pharisee. another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. Okay, these people like people to hear them. He's praying out loud, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust. And God went, this is a Pharisee. Unjust was a part of who they were. Adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. Do you want a promise to claim? That's a promise. You exalt yourself, you will be humbled. And who humbles himself is also a promise. Be exalted. Pray from a position of mercy toward all. Well, I've run out of time. I was just getting my throat cleared. So we're going to have to pick it up here next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your mercy and love and grace and all your blessings and all your tests. And thank you for your word. Father, you have given it to us so simply. And Father, sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Father, I pray that the flesh will catch up to the spirit and the spirit will continue to grow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.